Okay, now you can go. Lead them. Now we do one more distracting thing, and that is, I know we'll do it again next week when we're not Thanksgiving weekend, but it was my idea to change the IDA offering until to All Saints Day, and of course I forgot to do it since it was my idea, and the church, the CC around the world changed that, and then I forgot. So I want us to do that to. I tell you what we'll do. We'll do it at the end of the sermon. So you all have time to pray about what you're supposed to give. And we'll do it again in a couple weeks from now. This is our offering. Those of you who aren't part of the church, you're welcome to give, but this is really for folks who are in the church. And IDA is our International Development Agency, and it's what we use to help missions around the world. Every church around the world gives and towards that. And we have a couple offerings every year. One's that, and the other one's to help build buildings, help people buy buildings and purchase land. So when the sermon's over, then we'll do the little IDA offering. And a couple of guys maybe can help just pass the plates and do that away, okay? Shelby, you want to pray for me? I need your prayers. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I preached on faith, and I didn't really intend to do a series on faith, but it's kind of turned out that way. And I've just gone one week at a time. Again, didn't know particularly this week that I was going to talk about faith. And for sure we will this week and the next two times I preach. Next Sunday I won't be here. I'll be in New York. But I've already know what I'm going to do the two times after that. And if you keep up with the website at all and you get the daily devotions, then I've been talking a little bit about faith until today. I began to talk some about Advent. But I want to just follow up, and I'm going to be saying some similar things. One of the things I just encourage you in is that over the years, having done this for a long time, sometimes preachers will do things or teachers will do things that have repetition to them, or they're trying to communicate a truth, and they do a series for a while. And one of the things I've discovered, I think I've said this to you before, if you ever find yourself going, okay, I get it, now go on, then you're the one who really doesn't get it. Because truth sets you free. And if you've been set free by truth, you just want to hear it again and again. And so if a person is doing it over and over again, it's because the Holy Spirit's telling them that we need to keep saying some of the same things so that we get it. So we'll say some things, same things, but build on it and say some other stuff. And I want to zero in on particularly today, Abraham, and some familiar verses from Romans 4. But let me just read to you from Hebrews chapter 11. Now, the Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter about faith, but there's this big chunk in here just about Abraham. And the scripture says about Abraham that he's our father. He's the father of faith in Romans chapter 4. So if he's our father, we know that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of faith. But Abraham is called the father of those who believe. And so as our father, we want to allow our father in faith to teach us some things. That's one of the things that fathers are supposed to do. Pass things on to their children, instruct them, and direct them, put things in them. And so he's the father of those who believe. If you're a believer, we need to hear some things our father has to say about faith. All right? Our father in the Lord. But this is the scripture I want to zero in on, and a couple of them. Verse 11, by faith, even Sarah, Abraham's wife, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life since she considered him faithful who had promised. I wanted to read that because what I'm going to talk to you about from Romans 4 eventually, of course, she's connected in the same story, in the same path of faith in the birth of Isaac as Abraham. Then speaking of Abraham and also the ones you mentioned before, Enoch and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Sarah, it says, and all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them, the King James Version I like better, having seen them from afar, were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I like that sequence. They saw, they were persuaded, they embraced, they confessed. Now, over in Isaiah chapter 40, chapter 41, verse 8, there's a scripture. It says, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend. And in James chapter 2, it also refers, quoting this verse, but sort of elaborates a little bit more, and says that Abraham was the friend of God. Because I want to talk to you about faith, this next little place about faith we want to spend time in, particularly Abraham and Sarah's believing God, and particularly Abraham believing God for the birth of Isaac and the 25-year journey they were on. And again, if you've been around here for a while, we've talked about some of these things, but I want to kind of bring some tight conclusions to some of the stuff that we've been talking about using that example. In Acts chapter 7, and then we'll get to Romans 4. In Acts chapter 7, it says, and the high priest said, are these things so? And he said, hear me, brethren and fathers. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran, and said to him, depart from your country and your relatives and come into the land that I will show you. This is the Lord appeared to him. In the King James again, it says he appeared to him in glory. Now here's the thing I want us to see sort of as a foundational thing about Abraham, because we talked about that at the beginning, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing the word of God. Not just the scripture, but God's spoken word into our hearts. It talks about believing his promises. Well, to hear the promises of God, to hear the word of God, it assumes a real relationship. And if a person's going to live a life of faith, one of the things that has to be assumed is they're in real relationship with Jesus. It's not just that they're born again and they sing songs in church and raise their hands. They actually spend time with him, cultivating his voice, getting to know him. Because it's in that context that they're able to hear him speak and speak specific promises in their life. Amen? Too many times you and I eat pre-chewed food. We try to live our spiritual life based on what someone else has chewed and heard from God. That's a good thing. It's an encouragement. And God can speak to you through them. But all of us have to develop an intimate relationship with him so that we can hear God for ourselves. Right? Amen? You can be Pentecostal and say amen aloud now. Amen? There you go. That's better. And so what it says about Abraham, and Abraham was not a perfect man. Remember 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for anyone whose heart is perfect towards him, that he might show himself strong in his behalf. Again, he doesn't say looking for anyone whose walk is perfect towards him, because there aren't any. Whose doctrine is perfect towards him, because there isn't any. But whose heart is perfect towards him. It says about David, who didn't quite do it right all the time either, did he? But it says he was a man after God's own heart because he was willing to do all of God's will. It was his desire. But because of his fallen nature, he didn't always get it right. Neither do you and I. And so Abraham didn't always get it right, but it says about him that he was a friend of God. That's an important thing. I would love to be said about me that there's Chuck. He's a friend of God. He runs with Jesus. But he's called a friend of God, and it says in this passage in Acts that God appeared to him in glory. And in that place of appearing to him in glory, God spoke to him in Genesis chapter 12, again in chapter 13, again in chapter 15, and again in chapter 17 and 18 of Genesis, that he was going to give, they were going to give birth to a son, and through that seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. He was the messianic seed. Now, I say that to you just so you remember that when we talk about faith, it's just not like something you can just pick up and be an expert at. Living by faith assumes that you have a living relationship with Jesus. Again, not that you're just born again, not that you're just spirit-filled, but you've cultivated his presence and you've cultivated his voice. All right? Abraham spent his life, if you go back and you read in Genesis, he spent his life living in tents and carrying an altar. He set an altar up everywhere he stopped. He was the guy who went out not knowing where he was going, who was constantly looking for a city whose architect and builder was God. Abraham had a very special relationship with the Lord. Now, special being that he sought the Lord. So he knew how to hear God's voice. So God speaks to him in those places about the birth of a son. And you know, the birth of the son, towards the end of the 25-year journey, both Abraham and Sarah laughed at God. When they tried to work it out, make it happen for 25 years, when God spoke the word to them, instead of walking in faith, they tried to make it happen for 25 years. And at the end, they're still asking the Lord to accept Ishmael. And God tells them, no, this child's going to come from your wife's womb. And Abraham falls down and laughs at God. And then in chapter 18, she laughs at God. And so they named the child Isaac, which means he laughs. Because if you walk in faith, you're going to be challenged by people around you. You're going to be challenged by the enemy. You're going to be challenged by what you see. You're going to be challenged by what you hear. You're going to be challenged by what you sense. You're going to be challenged by what you feel. But in the end, if you'll stand in faith, he will always get the last laugh. Amen? Chapter 4 of Romans. Again, these are familiar scriptures, but I want you to hear it again, what the Lord is saying to us about living by faith. Let me read you one thing that I thought was really awesome. This is a quote from a man named Manly Beasley. I mentioned him to you before, about cultivating intimacy with God. He says, while living here, we should be there in heaven, our heart, so much that much of there should come here so that we can get folks who are here over there. I love that quote. We should be so in tune with him that while living here, we should be there so much that much of there comes here so that what we get here, we can get the folks who live here there. Romans 4, verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants of the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Okay, Father, teach us. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who calls that which is not as though it were. Now again, let me just remind you, if there's a sequence to faith, and it's not like something you're always conscious of, there's got to be the promise, there's the believing in your heart, and there's the confessing with your mouth. Faith without works is dead. And to confess something, if I were to tell when my children were little, if I were to say to them, Luke or Wood, we're going to go to Birmingham and stay at the hotel tonight, they would run confessing what they've believed in their heart. That's like childlike faith. Telling their mom, we're going to Birmingham tonight. What if I was just teasing? Of course I wasn't. But that's what children do. If they hear something from someone they trust, they believe in their heart and they tell everybody around them that it's true. And so the spirit of faith is believing your heart and confessing with your mouth. They saw the promise from a distance. They were persuaded of the promise. They embraced it, believing your heart, and they confess that they were strangers on the earth. And God is the high priest of our confession. Amen? It's really significant because without works, faith is dead. And that step, that final place of confessing, of declaring, of acting like it is so, even though it isn't. It's that place that gives life to faith. Without that last step, just believing in your heart, wanting it to be true, hoping that it's true, without that embarrassing step of declaring, adding works, actions to my faith, faith will just lie dormant and lifeless and not accomplish the thing that God wants you to walk in. The just live by faith. So it's as if I were doing a breathing class. You're struggling with life, and so I'm trying to teach you how to breathe. Because if you can learn how to breathe better, you'll enjoy life a lot more. To just live by faith. And if we don't know how to live by faith, we don't know how to live. If we don't know how to live by the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, we're going to be in trouble. Right? We don't know how to walk with the Lord. We can dance around, shout, and scream all we want to. But God's looking for people who will walk in faith. So let me just show you what he says here. And at the heart of faith, it says, is calling that which is not as though it were. That's what God does. Calling that which is not as though it were. Because it is to God. It exists in heaven. Amen. What faith does is transfers that which already exists in heaven to earth in our experience. In hope against hope, he believed. Now remember again, the story here in Romans 4 is that Abraham says that he's about 100 years old. He got the promise when he was 75. And for 25 years, he's been trying to make it happen instead of walking in faith. But at the end of this 25-year period, something happened to him and he began to really believe and walk in faith. Because it says here, in hope against hope, he believed. Hope against hope. And as we read through these verses, what you'll realize is that even though he's believing, Sarah's not pregnant yet. He didn't wait for her to be pregnant to start believing. In hope, he's still living in hope against hope. There, what he sees in the natural, it's against hope. And yet in hope against hope, he's now believing. He didn't wait to see it. You don't receive it first. You believe it first. Then you receive it. Amen? It's really important that you understand that. In the Spirit, believing is seeing. That's what it said about Job. At the end of Job's experience, he said, I used to hear you with the hearing of my ears, but now my spiritual eyes see you. So in hope against hope, he believed. And after 25 years, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. Now, he believed according to what had been spoken. Not by what he saw, not by what he heard, not by what he sensed, not by what he smelled, not by what anybody told him. God spoke it, and now what is he doing? He's thanking God openly and publicly. I'm a daddy. I'm a daddy. He's declaring he's a daddy. And yet his wife isn't even pregnant yet. Now, can you just do that because you want to do it? No. Where does it start? God has to speak it. We've said this before, over and over again, so we don't get confused with the nonsense that goes on in the charismatic world. You cannot have what you say unless he says it first. We can't manipulate God. We're here to serve him, not the other way around. So in hope against hope, he believed according to what had been spoken. And notice something about him. He moved beyond hope. In hope against hope, he believed. Hebrews 11 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, it's a lot easier to get from hope to faith than it is to get from doubt and cynicism to faith. You with me? You can get from cynicism and doubt to faith, but it's harder work, right? But when you're in hope and you're living in hope, it's a lot easier to get from hope to faith. Because hope has learned that God is faithful. And so when you live with this disposition that whatever God, whatever I'm going to face, whatever's going on, there's this holy optimism, there's this holy confidence that I don't know what God's going to do, but God's going to do something.
Amen.
It's living in hope. Amen?
Amen.
And so he moved beyond hope to substance because faith is substance. Faith is built on the fact that it's substance. Again, faith doesn't make anything exist. But faith simply declares, believes and declares what already exists. And in doing that, transfers that which exists in heaven to our experience on earth. That's faith. So we move beyond hope to faith. I just pray that all of us will learn to walk in hope. Because it's the anchor of our soul. So stay in hope and get ready to spring forth in the faith every time God speaks. We can live in hope just because we know who He is. What does it say in Peter? He says, we're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. You know why I have hope and I can live in hope? It's because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus conquered death. I'll never face anything in this life more difficult than death. He's already proven that he can conquer the biggest, baddest thing this life could offer. And this Jesus who conquered death is with me and lives in me. And so I can walk around with hope because I don't know what's around the corner, but I know the one who's with me. And whatever I'm going to face around the corner, I can't see it yet, but he's big enough for it. He's already proven it. He's conquered death. He wins. Amen? That's how you walk in hope. Don't know the details yet, but I know the one who lives in me. And he knows the details, and no matter what I face, his ability is going to be enough for it.
Yeah.
Now, this is what it says here. He walks in this place, he moves from hope to faith, contemplating the situation. And without becoming weak in faith, verse 19, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Since he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now hear me. It's been 25 years. The situation hasn't changed. As a matter of fact, it's gotten worse. Sarah's now, not only is she barren, she's now too old to give birth. So the truth is, as he contemplated the deadness of his body, his old age, and the deadness of her womb, and now her old age, the situation was no different. The only thing different now is what? He's walking in faith. That's the only thing different. And you need to hear that. When God speaks a word in your heart about something, and He calls you to walk in faith, to move from hope to faith, everything around you may still look exactly like it was when you first started in this situation, and even worse. But it says about Abraham that without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. But he didn't grow weak in faith. And it says, yet with respect to the promises of God, he did not waver in unbelief. He didn't grow weak, and he didn't waver in unbelief. I love what it says in verse 20, yet with respect to the promise of God. He came to a place where he had more respect for the promise of God and the faithfulness of God to keep his promise than he did for the situation. See, when we walk in unbelief, when I walk in unbelief, I'm disrespecting God. And if God has spoken a word to me, placed a promise in my heart, and I walk in unbelief, I'm disrespecting Him, and I'm showing more respect to the circumstance and the situation of my life than I am to God.
Amen.
Can you hear that?
Amen.
Faith is just respecting Him and respecting what He says. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief. He didn't grow weak in faith, but instead it says this, but he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. When the Lord speaks something in your heart, whether it's just some principle about the Christian life, you know, we've used this example. How about God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to purpose? Has that ever been a revelation to you? Has God spoken that in your heart? That kind of covers a lot of things, doesn't it? And when things happen in our life that we don't understand and that are difficult, and what comes out of our mouth is murmuring and fear and anxiety, we're respecting the situation and the circumstance more than we are God and what He said. Now, it could be thousands of different promises that God wants us to hear and that you've got, or things that God has spoken in your life, either through Scripture or prophetically or through dreams or any kind of way that God's spoken something in your life. But He said, instead of growing weak and growing and wavering, now how does that happen? You need to understand, when the Lord speaks a word to you, and after, listen to Abraham, after 25 years, he committed himself to believing.
Amen.
And declaring that he was a daddy, even though he couldn't see it. Now imagine there were people around him saying, "You're a fool, Abraham. Look how old you are. Your wife's been barren all of her life. Now look how old she is." Now imagine there were all kind of thoughts coming. What's that called? Warfare. The devil doesn't sit back and watch you walk in faith and celebrate and encourage you on. He'll do everything and use anything and anybody, your brothers and sisters in Christ, to get you to do what? Waver in unbelief and grow weak.
Amen.
I would rather you walk in faith and fall flat on your face from time to time than to constantly live in a safe place. I don't know about you, but I want to know what it is to walk on water. If I sink, I sink. But when I go back in the boat and I sit with all those guys who didn't sink, I know something they don't know.
Yeah.
What it is to walk on water. They may be back in that boat thinking, "What a fool that guy is. Did you see him sink? He could have drowned. Well, I'm going to be sitting in the boat going, "Man, did you guys miss your opportunity? Walking on water is the coolest thing you could ever know." But see, they may have been shouting out to him as he's walking. You know how Christians do? As he's stepping up, "Whoa, what are you doing? The law of gravity, the water, you're going to sink, you're going to drown. What's wrong with you?"
Right.
It's warfare. It's warfare. But what did he do about the warfare? He grew strong in faith. Instead of wavering and growing weak, what was his battle cry? What's the sword of the Spirit? The what? The Word of God. Not just the Word of God. When Paul wrote that, nobody owned a Bible, right? Zondervan wasn't open yet, right? I mean, they didn't have pocket New Testaments. You hear me? The New Testament wasn't even completed as a complete text until almost 400 A.D. So, but they read the scrolls to each other. When he saw that being the sword being the Word of God, it's about the Word in our mouth, the Word that we believe in our hearts, that we're confessing with our mouth. That's the sword.
Amen, Bishop.
Let me show you if I can find it. How am I doing? G. Minetti. All right. Sorry. I tell the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to do a nice, short little word." For the mystery of lawlessness, this is from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. And then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth."
Amen.
"With the breath of his mouth and bring to an end with the appearance of his presence." So that's how we conquer the enemy. Dressed in the presence of God and with the word of the Lord in our mouth. The words that God's spoken to you. Isn't that what Jesus did in the wilderness and tempted? Didn't he speak? He didn't just like meditate and hum because he's believing in his heart. He declared the words that God had spoken to him. He was prepared for battle. And there was battle. But he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. And the way we win the battle and the warfare, when God's spoken a word in your heart and you began to declare it because you believed it, And then the warfare comes to get you to weak. We get weak and waver in unbelief through all the things you see and hear and set and feel and smell. And then we grow strong. We do battle by the word of our mouth, the presence of Christ in our lives. And the word of Christ, we declare, we give glory to God.
Thank you, Lord.
We're not just giving glory, it's not just praising. We're giving glory to God because we respect His word. We respect His ability more than we respect what I see and smell and hear and feel. Amen? Let me do this real quick, because I'll be gone for next week. Because it says in verse, yet respect the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform. He was fully assured. He had finally believed in his heart. When did that happen? If you go back in chapter 18, verse 14, that last little place after 25 years, now those of you who are here, been here a while, you've heard me say this before. At the end, after Sarah had laughed, Abraham had laughed, he said, I'm going to come back. The Lord said, I'm going to come back a year from now, the angel, and you will have a child. Is anything too difficult for God?
Amen.
And I believe that's when they got it. They finally got it. They were fully assured of the promise because they believed in their heart that God was able. And if you've been getting the emails, you get the daily devotional. What we said is, at the heart of faith is invoking the ability of Jesus into every situation in your life.
Yeah.
So that's when the Christian life gets to be fun. When you live by His ability, not by yours. And it's by faith that we invoke, by faith, even Sarah received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life. She received ability. Didn't have it, received it. She invoked the ability of Jesus to do for her what 25 years of activity and self-effort couldn't accomplish. You see, I believe they heard that after 25 years. Is anything too difficult for God?
No.
For 25 years, they kept trying to figure out how to make it happen and tried to make it happen, and it was a disaster. But they finally heard the promise with the attachment, is anything too difficult for God? And so they began to walk in faith, and what faith does, it invokes the ability of Jesus.
Amen.
To live the Christian life. To do everything in the Christian life. The word power is ability. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. The ability of Jesus to live the Christian life. But faith transfers that which exists into our experience. In the spiritual realm, into our experience. It invokes the ability of Jesus, the ability of God. He was fully assured that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Nothing had changed. Circumstances were still the same. Even worse than when he started. The only thing different now was faith.
Amen.
Good. You see, here's the deal. In the end, the object of our faith isn't even the promise. It's always Jesus. It's always Jesus. And Abraham wasn't confessing just the promise. He was confessing God's ability to perform the promise.
Amen.
Do you hear me?
Amen.
He didn't have to know how he was going to do it. Now, God had told him when in a year. All he had to know was that it was the Lord who performed the promise. This is such an important thing for you to hear me. It's not just about confessing the promise. The object of our faith is Jesus. It's about confessing not just the promise, but His ability, His faithfulness, His ability to perform the promise. Because He watches over His word that's coming out of my mouth to do what? Perform it. Do you understand what I'm saying, the difference? It's not just about the promise. It's about, is He able to perform the promise? Is He able? That's the real issue. Is He able?
Yes.
How much respect we have for Him and His ability to perform that promise.
Amen.
Okay? Now, look over again. And this will close with this. Verse 18 again. In hope against hope, he believed, now hear this, in order. It was absolutely essential that he believe. It wasn't optional. In hope against hope, he was now having hope. He had had hope, but tried to make it happen in the flesh. In hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to what had been spoken.
Amen.
If he hadn't believed it, it wouldn't have happened.
Amen.
Do you hear me? If he hadn't walked in faith, it wouldn't have happened. Now, that promise had been existing for 25 years. But he had to come to the place where he moved past hope into believing. True faith, living faith, in order that he might become a father of many nations. If he hadn't walked in faith, the promise would have laid dormant.
Amen.
That's really significant that you hear that. We've talked about things like, well, Jesus Christ is the only person living the Christian life, and he's promised he wants to live his life through you. That's a general good word from the Lord,
yeah.
Promise. But if you don't believe it, you can't invoke his ability. If you don't believe it, that promise which exists in the heavenly realm can't be transferred into your experience on earth. A lot of promises are on hold. I had a vision this morning when I was just going over this again, and I saw this huge warehouse. There were all these crated up things, these boxes, and had different people's names on them and promises. And they were stacking up, and the warehouse was getting crowded. And you could just see angels waiting, going, like looking to the Lord, going, when are we going to be able to clear this warehouse? And the Lord saying, you can push them off, like onto the delivery truck. You can push out of this, is like this little ramp thing, you can push them off. Because people have cried out to me and I've given them promises, but I'm waiting for faith.
Amen.
And there are lots and lots of promises that many of us have crated up in the heavens. And they're there. And they've been waiting for years.
Amen.
Now God's waiting on us.
Amen.
See, we spend so much time waiting on the Lord, and that's a good thing, but I'm telling you, God spends a lot more time waiting on us.
Amen.
To believe. So he can clear out the warehouse. Because it exists. It's true. It's real.
Amen.
But he can't transfer it to our experience until we start believing. A living faith. And you've heard me say this gazillion times over the years. Until we start acting like it is so. Even though it doesn't seem so, in order for it to be so, because you know it is so, he says it's so.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
I don't know about you, but there's just this growing thing in me that wants to... I know a lot of those crates. There have been times when I've owned them and sent them back. And I want to know everything crated up for me in my experience.
Yeah.
And I don't want to wait to heaven to get there.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.